Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for allowing us to be here this morning, Lord, and to physically worship you with others that love and care about you. And we ask, Lord, that as we would now just turn our hearts towards you, that you would speak to us, that you might direct our feet, our path, our steps, Lord, that we might walk with you. Teach us what it means to really pray for our daily bread, that what that promise really entails. And so I pray that you would teach us how to pray, how to approach you, how to worship you in our lives. So speak to us. Speak to those here that don't know you, Lord. I pray that you might draw them to a saving knowledge of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up this morning in verse 9 and read the Lord's Prayer. But we want to focus specifically on verse 11. We come now to the fourth request in the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread. And so what does that mean, our daily bread? Again, just a few announcements. It's already been mentioned that this week ahead of us is Vacation Bible School. So kind of be in prayer for that and check that out. Wednesday evening communion and worship. Then afterwards, the root beer floats. And then, this afternoon, 2 o'clock, Spanish service, followed by 6 o'clock, Refuge. Also, be in prayer for us. We're going to start working on the cafe and bookstore back there, and we're going to hopefully in the next week or so meet with the architects. We're going to start designing that, and it's kind of always been a vision to kind of get that thing open during the week, kind of a place to hang out and so forth. And so just be in prayer for us, because the giving has been very faithful, and so we want to start working on that section of the property, and then hopefully when we get that done, we can then move up to the offices and that are upstairs and so forth. So please continue to pray about that. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick it up here in verse 9 of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here it is. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I read the story about a young man that went to a drugstore in order to buy some chocolates. And as he walked in, there he met the pharmacist at the counter, and he told the pharmacist he wanted to buy some chocolates. And so the pharmacist says, well, what would you like? We got small, we got medium, and we have large. He says, I actually would like all three. He says, oh, really? He goes, and why, young man, would you need all three boxes of chocolates? He says, well, you see, I'm going to my girlfriend's house tonight for dinner, and I'm going to meet with her parents, and then afterwards we're going to go out. And if the date turns out good and she lets me hold her hand, I'm giving her the small box. But if it does a little better and I get to kiss her on the cheek, she gets the medium box. But if I really get to kiss her, she gets the large box. And so the pharmacist says, okay, well, have a good time tonight. And so the boy shows up at the parents' house, and he then asks the question, do you mind if I pray? And they said, go ahead and pray. And so he goes on with this long prayer. It lasted about 5 minutes. And so the girl leans over and says, you never told me you were religious. And he said, well, you never told me your father was the pharmacist either. You know, Jesus at the beginning of this prayer was very, very clear about this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 6, verse 5 says, you are not to be as the hypocrites. Can you imagine using prayer to make yourself look good? You know, people that don't believe in the depravity of man just need to listen to people pray. And that just their simple prayer shows the depravity of man, that man would use communion with God, communication with God, in order for them to look good instead of approaching and communing and speaking to the Heavenly Father. Well, we come now to our fourth request in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. In verse 11, we read, give us this day our daily bread. This request has to do with man's need. This is man's side now as we make the transition. God has so created human beings with a lack, neediness, you might say. God has so created us that we would be dependent upon the Lord. Now, this request this morning, let me just come right out and say it, goes against everything that we are as human beings. Because our goal as human beings is to be independent. And even our children, as we're raising them, we're teaching them to do things themselves. We're weaning ourselves from the responsibility of doing things for them. And the goal is to get them to the point in which they're independent. But God's desire for us as children of God is to make us total dependence upon Him. God wants our dependence to be solely on the Lord Himself. Now, as we've noticed, this is called the Lord's Prayer. Now, I wish we could change it, but it's been called that for 2,000 years, so I don't think we're going to do that. The reason I'd like to change it is because it's really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. What this would be better entitled is the Disciples' Prayer. Because what it is it actually is a prayer that gives to us the pattern of prayer, and which I really believe reveals to us the priorities of prayer. And so it would be better called the Disciples' Prayer. This prayer is a model of prayer, begins with an invocation. Notice with me in verse 9. Pray then in this way, or pray in this manner, are not exactly our Father who art in heaven. Prayer begins with a relationship. That the only ones that can truly pray our Father are those that have God as their Father. Now, just because you're an American doesn't necessarily mean you have a relationship with God. Only those that are born again, only those that have been birthed into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, can pray, our Father who art in heaven. Then it brings us to the first petition. There's three petitions dealing with God's glory, and the next three after that deal with man's need. The first petition is, hallowed be thy name. That's foundational. The word hallowed means to be set apart, to treat as holy. As we approach God in worship. All prayer should invoke, call upon God, and then worship God. That is the priorities of prayer. It's worshiping God. It's ascribing worth unto the Lord. That's what worship is. It starts with worship. Second petition is, thy kingdom come, which is the program of prayer. It's recognizing that it's all about His kingdom, not our kingdom. Now, when we say kingdom, we're talking about past, present, and future. This prayer includes the idea that God has been on the throne, God is currently on the throne, and in the future we're praying for His kingdom to come in an all-powerful, instantaneous moment. Thy kingdom come. The third petition is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which deals with God's plan. Literally, it could be translated, your will, whatever you wish to happen, let it happen. Let it be here on earth just like it is in heaven. I really believe that this request is the greatest need of all of humanity. To get in step with God. Not make God like us, but for us to become like Him. That's God's goal. But we come now to the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which deal with man's need, which is man's side. Give us our daily bread, physical life, which is in the present. Petition 5, forgive our debts, which is our mental life, which deals with the past. Petition 6, lead us not, deliver us, which is our spiritual life, which is also for the future. We must first align ourselves with God before we can then be aligned with others. How often we focus upon weddings instead of a marriage. Of course, you know, this time of year, there's all sorts of programs on about weddings. I just saw one advertised last night, Bridezilla. It was showing these brides that are like out of control. And it announced that at one of the weddings, the groom is going to show up. And I wonder why. As I was watching the previews, I know why I wouldn't be there, you know. And so it was talking about these brides that are out of control. And so, again, how tragic is that we'll spend all of this time and resources to prepare for a ceremony, but not a life. How tragic that is. And so God says, in order to be right with others, it starts with being right with God. I cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, until first I have learned to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so these are the priorities of prayer. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, how can we properly pray for ourselves? This morning, I want to give 4 points as our outline that hopefully we can tear verse 11 apart and find out what our daily bread really means. First of all, number one, the substance. When we talk about our daily bread, what do we mean by bread? Secondly, the source. What is the source of this request? Number three, what is the supplication? What are the various aspects of bread that we can ask God for? And then fourthly, what is the surety or the security that God will answer this request? So the substance, the source, the supplication, and the surety. Well, let's look at the substance here in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what do we mean by bread? This is so basic. Now, let me just say this. By bread, we're talking about something that is so common. But as we begin to get into its definition, on the other hand, it's the most profound thing. So it's kind of an interesting thing that Jesus uses. He uses bread that is so common, that's the staple of life itself. And, you know, you go to Europe and it's very common to see people walking down the street carrying a loaf of bread, eating it. You know, they just munch on it. You go south of the border and you see them walking down the street ripping a tortilla, you know. And so it's this basic staple of food. Basic bread is what we would call it, is what Jesus is referring to. But what does he mean? When Jesus uses the term bread, he's speaking in a broad term or in a broad meaning. It literally means all of man's physical needs. It's referring to everything we need for our earthly existence. We are speaking of clothes, shelter, transportation, and I think we're even speaking about medical needs. This is all contained in the simple word bread. It's talking about the necessities of life. We're talking about a life that functions. That's what we're asking in this request. Martin Luther actually wrote these words in 1529. He said in his commentary on Matthew, he says, "What does daily bread mean? Everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, field, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these." That's how he defined the term bread. So it's talking about life. It's talking about a life that functions. Now, I was reading this week, it's kind of amusing. One commentator went on to note that when Jesus said bread, that's all he meant. He said, when he said, give us this day our daily bread, that's what Jesus meant. That's what he was limiting to, literal bread. And so we should not expect anything more or anything less than daily bread. Now, let me respond to that by saying you are stupid if you believe that, because that's not what he means here. I mean, when you look at the various miracles of Jesus, of course, the very first miracle Jesus performed in John's gospel was turning the water into wine. Every wino knows that one. That's their favorite one. And we know that one. And Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to produce wine. And we know that it was literal wine. He didn't have to do that. But Jesus chose to do it. Matter of fact, when you look at another miracle that's recorded in all 4 gospels, The only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. And when you read the context of this feeding of the 5,000, you realize Jesus didn't have to feed the 5,000. Because they had started with Jesus that morning. He taught them all day. And at the end of the day, he then decided to feed them with the fish and the bread. Now, the feeding of the 4,000, they've been with Jesus, you know, almost 48 hours. But this feeding of the 5,000, they've just been with him for hours, and he decided to feed them. He didn't have to. He chose to. So when we use this phrase, give us this day our daily bread, what we are referring to is bread itself, that which sustains us, that which allows us and equips us to live life and to live life to the fullest. Now, what is the source of this request? Well, the source, of course, is our Father. That's what this prayer is all about. This prayer is teaching us the priorities of prayer and how to pray. So the source of this request is God Himself. That's who we're praying to. We're not speaking to ourselves. We're not praying to an institution or a pastor or a church or a board. We are praying to our Heavenly Father. James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So with this basic prayer, give us this day our daily bread, I seriously doubt if any of us in this room over even the last week or two have prayed, oh God, please give me something to eat. It was more like, God, help me not to eat more than what I should be eating. That's probably the request. It's more like, God, give me the self-control to say, I don't need that extra burrito, or I don't need this extra chimichanga or something like that. That's more of what the request probably was. Because our prayers are more like, what type of food, Lord, should I eat? It's not basically praying for food itself. But you see, God is the provider of all of these things. The very food that we eat, the very clothes that we wear, the very homes that we live in, all of these things are due to the gracious hand of our Heavenly Father. Everything we have. Now, I think so often we take this for granted, that God is the source. We think, I got up in the morning, I drove to work, I worked, I came home, I earned my paycheck. And you think about it, even the check that you receive came from a tree, and God made the tree, by the way. It all came from Him. Every single part of it came from Him. And I think it does well in this request that we acknowledge God in this request and we give thanks unto the Lord. I think it would be a good thing each day, I believe, as we think about it, that we take time to just worship and thank God for His faithfulness. God has given me the strength to work. God has given me the talents, the gifts, and the abilities to get my job done. It is all due to the gracious hand of God. God is the source. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. Everything I have has come from God, and I now give it with the hands God has given me back to the Lord. So it's all from God. Now this, again, goes against everything that we are, because we think, I went to school, I worked, I accomplished this, I did this. No, you did it by the strength that God gave to you. God is the source. And that's the point of this prayer. God is the source. But thirdly now, the supplication. And this is really the heart of the petition. What right do we have to say, give us this day our daily bread? What right do we have to even ask bread of God? And let me just say to you, the answer to that is because of God's promise. God's promise to provide us with our daily bread gives me then the right to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. So it's all based upon God's promise. It's not my whim. It's not necessarily my desire, but it's literally a promise that's been given to us by God. Psalms 37, verses 18 and 19 is an Old Testament promise. It says, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine, they will have abundance. That's a promise. Those that walk with God, those that are in right relationship with God, though famine will take place, God will surely provide. What a great promise that is. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. So we see this partnership that God provides for us, and that when we walk in fellowship and obedience to God, we have God's promise that these needs that we have, this daily bread, will always be provided. I read this week, it's pretty interesting, that 15% of the harvestable land on the globe is being farmed. You know, when you fly in an airplane over the world and different parts of the United States, very small areas are being farmed. And all practicality, when you look at what's being farmed on this planet, it's about 15% of that which is harvestable. And generally speaking, in a given year, only 7.5% of that is even being used. You talk about God's abundance. You talk about God taking care of us. 15% of the land that could be used is being used. Just only 15%. And then in a given year, only 7.5% of that. Psalms 33, 18 and 19 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now turn over to Matthew 7:7. Let's look at a New Testament passage that is often, I think, neglected, but Matthew 7:7 through verse 11. So up to this point, I've been looking at Old Testament verses referring to God's promise. And maybe you're saying, well, that's great. That's Old Testament. Well, New Testament bears out the same promise. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, often we apply that to the spiritual. And it is. But look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Again, we see God's faithfulness, God's promise to us. He says, if your earthly fathers take care of your needs, your daily bread, how much more will your heavenly Father see to it that these things are provided unto you? Yes, it's spiritual. It is also physical. But again, as I look at our world today, there are nations that simply lack the basic necessities of life. And I think, for instance, of course, the great nation of India, and what an incredible place that is. Current statistics show that there's almost 1.2 billion people in India. That is one happening place. I mean, the one city that we go to, Madras, which is, they always say, is not one of our big cities, got 20 million people in it. And it's a big city. I mean, you go across one end of town to the other, and it could take an hour or two just to get across the city because of all the people that are all around. It's reported that in the city of Calcutta, 6 out of 10 people in Calcutta live on the streets. 6 out of 10 people in Calcutta live on the streets. Of the 1 billion, 2 million people that are in India, every year 15 million people die, but every year 27 million are born. Figure that one out. So you got this nation that is steadily growing. But when you look at their lack of resources, you have to ask yourself, why? I mean, how can they continue to grow, but at the same time, they seem to lack basic resources? Are they dying for lack of food? And let me tell you this morning, it's not. Because let me give you some information. Their big problem, I believe, is their false religion, which, of course, is Hinduism. They report over 1 million gods. Some of their great gods are Vishnu, Brahma, and Shiva. These are their 3 big gods that they often worship. And then along with that, there's other variations of these gods. But all of these gods are basically reincarnated in their cows. Now, when you're in India, you see cows all over the place. It's estimated that the cows eat 20% of the food of India. That's a problem. That an average cow eats as much as 7 men in one day. So you got a cow that's basically eating 20% of the food that eats as much as 7 men. And then it's also estimated that mice daily eat 15% of the food of India. And so you got these gods that are reincarnated in animals, mice and rats and cobras and cows. And some get so orthodox is that they actually put this very thin material over their mouths lest they inhale a gnat and kill Uncle Harry or something. You know, that's what they're into. And so you look at it and you see God has provided for them, but because of their false belief, their false doctrine, the animals are being better taken care of than they are. They actually, I was reading this week, they actually have rest homes for cows. Check it out, rest homes. The cows are living better than the folks. But again, God has provided, but their religion is hindering them from enjoying it. And that's the sad part. And we're talking about bread and we're talking about food right this moment, but that is not really what this request is specifically all about. It is talking about food and we are to pray about that, but it's deeper than that because it's spiritual. As we're looking at India and we're talking about India, it is a spiritual problem that is keeping them from enjoying the resources God has given to them. Matthew 6:25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing?" And it is. It's greater than that. These are the things that allow us to achieve greatness in Christ. They're just simply the means by which we can achieve it. But it's not the end in and of itself. So what are we to pray for? And let me suggest to you this morning 5 areas. Let me suggest 5 areas that our daily bread encompasses. And I know there's others, but let me suggest to you 5 things I believe that we can pray for. Number 1, give us this day our daily bread, is to pray for our physical needs. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we have the promise of God that we can pray for our physical needs. Now, that doesn't mean you go online and you go to the Best Buy website and you say, "I claim it for the name of God," you know. Because that I have a need of a plasma. I need it, you know. And so we go on the website, we see this, we see that, and we say, I need this, or I have to have this. This is not carte blanche for anything that we see or we think that we have need of. Psalms 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this verse is one of those verses that is often abused. Well, I'm delighting myself in the Lord, but I want that new Infinity M and I want that new Gucci purse with matching shoes. I'm talking about women, not the guys. This is what I want. I'm delighting myself in the Lord and God will give me the desires of my heart. So I also want this. Now, wait a second. That's not what he's saying. If you go back to verse 3 of Psalm 37, 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So it's looking unto God as the God of salvation. It is fully giving yourself over to God. It is trusting God as our means. It's not this dualism where we're saying, I'm loving God, so I want this. And that's this thinking that we have. And that's not what he's saying here. He's not suggesting that at all. He's saying God is your all in all. It's like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. James 2:26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So it's our faith in God and it's our practice in God, but the whole focus of our relationship is God. Now notice with me as we look at verse 11 of Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. It does not say give us this day our daily caviar. I want you to look at that. Notice that. Give us this day our daily lobster. It doesn't say that. Give us this day our daily tenderloin. I wish it did say that, but that isn't what it says. Literally, what this request has within it is the idea that God, let me be willing to accept what you give to me. Lord, let me be willing to take from your hand that which you provide for me. Literally, one commentator noted that this could literally be written, give us this day bread suited for my need. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we're praying for physical needs, when God provides that, we need to acknowledge that. We need to be grateful in it. What often we think is a need is really a want. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. So when we ask for God to take care of our physical needs, God is wanting to produce within us this desire for moderation and for contentment. So when God does provide, it may not be what we wanted or what we thought we needed, but we need to be thankful to God and we need to be content. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. And Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy specifically about this subject, about our contentment. Those that had so much, those that have so much, how they need to learn to be content. And I really believe that's talking about us because we are such a blessed nation. We are such a blessed people, but we so lack in contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, he speaks specifically about this. He says in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 6, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Contentment. That we learn what moderation means. We learn what contentment means. So when we pray, God, meet my physical needs, and God meets it, we thank the gracious God for providing it for us. Number two, give us this day our daily bread. We pray to God about those things others might call small. Now, sometimes when I've heard requests offered to the Lord, people think, oh, that is such a goofy prayer. That is so small and that is so insignificant. But you know what? It may be small and it may be insignificant to others, but if it is important to us, it's important to God. I mean, when you look at the life of Jesus and the things that Jesus did, I think of when Jesus cleansed one of the lepers. He actually went over to the leper and touched him. Now, could Jesus have healed the leper without touching him? And of course, the answer is yes. He could have. But why did Jesus touch him? There's a good possibility this man hadn't been touched for 40 years. And so Jesus looked at this man and he probably longed to get a hug. He probably longed to be touched by another human. But to do so was to be ceremonially unclean and also to be unclean in the aspect that you could come down with the disease. So Jesus walks over, touches this leper. Why? Because that was important. It needed to be done. And so when Jesus meets needs within our hearts, they may appear to be small and insignificant, but they're important to God. And that's why our God is so awesome, is that he condescends to us. He comes down to our level. As R. Kent Hughes says, the abiding blessed truth of our text is that God wants us to bring our everyday needs to him, even if they appear trivial. He doesn't demand that we approach him only when we have raised ourselves to some kind of spiritual elevation above everyday things of life. He comes to meet us where we are. Therein lies his greatness. When we come to him with our little things, we do him a great honor. That's what God's all about. Think about this when we're raising our children. Do you remember those times when they're right at that toddler stage where they just could not tie their shoes? And so they come to us all the time. Or else we're watching them and their laces are untied. So if our child comes to us and says, Daddy, can you tie my shoes? We say, you know, I only do important things. I don't tie shoes. Come to me when you really got a big problem and I'll take care of it. No, well, to them it is because they can't tie it. That's why we got those Velcro ones, so we wouldn't have to do it anymore and just get the little Velcro ones. Or maybe when they would have those little suits that they have with the suspenders on them, you know, those little overalls, and they go to the restroom, they couldn't get them on, and they're all twisted. I can't get them on, so they're all twisted up. And so they said, can you help me put this on? And so then you do it. You don't say, well, you know what, come to me when you got a bit, come to me when the snap's broken or the button falls off or something like that. Don't ask me to do something so simple and trivial as tying a shoe and putting a strap on. Well, that would be God's attitude towards us if he thought it was trivial, but he doesn't. And so this morning, is there something we need to talk to God about? Are there things that maybe we've shied away from speaking to God about? You know, it's all contained in, give us this day our daily bread. The third thing is, give us this day our daily bread, is to pray daily with dependence upon God. Notice verse 11. He does not say, give us this year our daily bread. He does not say, give us this month our daily bread, or give us this week our daily bread, but give us this day our daily bread. You look down at verse 11 and underline that word daily. You know that word daily is used no other place in the Bible. This specific word, specifically in the New Testament, the word daily is found no other place in Scripture. Matter of fact, it has not even been found in Greek literature, this word daily. But some years back, some archaeologists were digging and they came across a piece of papyrus. And when they looked at it, they come to find out that basically it was someone's grocery list is what it was. And there upon that grocery list was this word daily. And you know what it came to mean? Daily. Isn't that deep? I mean, that's what it means today, this day. Daily, that's what it means. So if I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I am praying for this day. If I pray, give us this day our daily bread, at the end of the day, I'm praying for what? Tomorrow's bread. So God is wanting us to bite life off in bite-sized chunks called days. God is wanting us to daily depend upon Him. And I believe that our daily renewal of patience is what the Lord wants in this request. He wants us to daily trust in the Lord. He wants us to daily take the problems as they come and hand them over to God. Again, all of life is to wean ourselves of our dependence upon others, but at the same time in Christianity, God is wanting our dependence to be upon Him. You know, I think of the nation of Israel when God took them out of the land of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. And there as they crossed over, they were going to go into the promised land, about 11, 14 days journey. And let me just tell you that that is absolutely impossible without food. How in the world was God going to get them into the land of Canaan? How was He going to provide for them? And so what God did was God provided for them by every single morning raining down from heaven a substance called manna. Which means, what is it? So they'd say, what is it? It's what is it? What is it? What is it? This went on for 40 years. And that's what manna meant. What is it? And so this is what God provided for them. Now, in Exodus chapter 16, we're not going to look at it. You can kind of read that later. It describes how every day God rained this manna down. And God told them, gather for today what you need. Only gather what you need for this day. Now, some of the people didn't do it, and they thought, well, you know, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So they would gather extra, and then they'd get up the next day, and it would have worms in it. Isn't that great? It would just, like, all of a sudden, just spoil overnight. When it came to the Sabbath, God would say, the only day you need to gather extra is the Sabbath, because you're not to go out and gather on that day. So gather a little extra. And the Bible says, those that gathered little had plenty. Those that had too much, again, it spoiled. But those that trusted in God, God provided for them. But not only did God provide them food, but God also provided that their clothes didn't wear out and their sandals didn't wear out. In Deuteronomy 29:5, it says, and I led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Wouldn't it be great if God would make teenagers' clothes like that today? Wouldn't that be great? You get them skater shoes and next week they got a hole in them already from dragging them on the ground or something. But God provided for them. This was God's provision. This was God's way of saying, trust me daily. A friend of mine is a pastor, and he was telling me about a family here in the area that adopted a little Russian boy. And this little Russian boy came from a family that was extremely poor. And what happened was the mother was cleaning. She'd lift up a cushion and find a bagel. She'd open up a drawer and there would find a sandwich. And so she was finding like food all over the house. And so she asked the little boy why. And she came to find out that he never could trust that there would be food the next day. He wasn't used to their provision. So he was constantly taking food and hiding it in store for the next day. And so it took them a long time to basically teach this child that, you know what, the food will be there tomorrow. God's providing today and God will provide for tomorrow. And I think many of us are the same way. When it comes to spiritual strength, when it comes to provisions, we think, well, God's doing it today, but I don't know about tomorrow. Alan Redpath says, in the spiritual realm, it's just as true that yesterday's strength is absolutely useless to fight today's battles. Sometimes we as Christians rely on our experiences with God in the past. And of course, they were good, but we need a fresh touch of God in our lives every day. God never gives us a reservoir of grace in our lives, but expects us to turn to Him every day for the grace sufficient to meet the challenges of the day. He is not going to give you the grace to do something tremendous tomorrow. He is going to give you grace to be extraordinary in the ordinary circumstances of today. So God himself gives us the grace that we need for that moment and for that day. God gives us the provisions that we need for today because God wants daily dependence upon the Lord. Now, let me just be clear about this. This verse is not implying that we just kind of kick it. That we just not work him. Well, you know, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray, God, mail me a check, you know. Or I'm just going to pray, God, pay the electric bill. You know, I'm just going to kind of kick it. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. And God's going to take care of it. No, wait a second. God wants to provide for us, but God does it through the strength that he gives to us. In Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Notice he says, by the sweat of your face. I think the King James says, by the sweat of your brow. One time I said that, by the sweat of your bra. And I said, I'm sorry, that was a liberal society back then. But he's talking about that you're going to work hard, you're going to work up a sweat, and it's by that that God will provide for you. God does it through natural means. He gives us our feet to walk, our hands to work, our minds to think. He gives us an intellect. He gives us abilities and talents. All of these is God's means of providing for us. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Good thing you laughed. That scares me. Verses 10 through 12. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Now, I realize our society today has built within it a system where often we reward laziness. God's not into that. You know, God's welfare system in the Old Testament was called gleanings, that they would leave the edges and the perimeters of the property unharvested so that those that were poor could go and gather the resources that they needed. That was God's welfare system. But they had to get up and go over and glean from the fields or from the harvest, leftover harvest. Today we have this mentality that we don't have to do anything. And it's expected that it be provided for me. But God at times does provide supernaturally. I think of Elijah that went to the brook Cherith and there ravens came and fed him. Later on, he went to a widow's house, and as he was at the widow's house, her meal never ran out. Later on, when it did, God fed Elijah through an angel. An angel came and brought him cake. That's where you get angel food cake from. That's the origin of it right there. And provided for him supernaturally. And God can do that. But God generally uses natural means. God provided for Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 through the Philippians giving. That's how God provided. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, often what is asked at this point is, what about Hebrews 11? You know, you say God will provide for us and you say that God will meet every need. But what about Hebrews 11? And for instance, Hebrews 11:37, some died by stoning, some were sawn in half, others were killed with the sword, some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. I thought you said God would provide. God did. God promises to meet every need, but that was not their needs. God was using them as an example of how God sustains. Yes, they were hungry, but God, obviously, we have to conclude, did not see that as a need for their life. And there may get to a point in which medicine that we pray for will not work in our bodies anymore. You know why? Because our need is to go to be with Him. And in the instance of Hebrews 11, so was the case. Number four, give us this day our daily bread. God wants to build fellowship between brothers and sisters through prayer. And I want you to notice again, verse 11, this request. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not give me my daily bread. It's give us our daily bread. So this request is not simply a singular type prayer. It's a pluralistic prayer in that we are to pray realizing we have brothers and sisters with the same needs. And in many cases, I may actually be the answer to their prayer. This prayer has no personal pronouns in it. In a society that is so focused upon itself. 1 John 3:7, and whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? James 2:15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Oh God, how could I be an answer to someone's prayer? Do you know someone right now that is in need? Do you know someone right now that is praying this prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Because this prayer request is not simply for me. It's for others. But number five, give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray for our spiritual well-being. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where Jesus is in the wilderness being tested and tempted by the devil, we read in Matthew 4, 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need much more than bread. We need spiritually a spiritual touch from God. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. John 6:58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats of this bread shall live forever. You see, our greatest need is the bread of life. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we need a dose of Jesus Christ is what we need. We need Jesus Christ. And this request implies that. Now, what's the surety to this request? How do we know that we will receive these requests? What guarantees do we have? What really must I meet in order to have these requests given unto me? Let me suggest some things. Number one, our fellowship with Christ. I need to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. This request, give us this day our daily bread, is for children of God, those that know the Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. What a great promise. Number two, our relationship to the church, or my relationship to other believers. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So our relationship with other believers is tied into this request. Being right with God and being right with my fellow man. But thirdly, a diligent work habits. Being a worker. Allowing God to provide through my work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it Your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Isn't that interesting? God's provision. But number four, in obedience in our giving. You know, by not giving, we're bringing problems upon ourselves. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." Over the years, I've seen some of the biggest problems in the lives of those that have so much. They have so much, and along with their abundance is an abundance of problems. The priorities are wrong. So what's the application to all this? You know what's so amazing about this request when you think about it? We have a request where God asks us to ask to have our needs met. We have a request that God promises to meet our need. So why is it that we don't trust God? Why is it that we lie and we cheat and we depend upon people to meet those needs and not God? And let me just give you the simple, simple answer to that. It's because we think we're self-sufficient. We think that we can do it. And the very heart of this request is, give us this day our daily bread. You know, this morning, God wants our dependence upon Him. And maybe this morning we're thinking, well, you know what? I don't even know if I need. I earn a good check. I make a good living, all that. You know, the only reason you're doing this is because God's given you the strength to do it. That's the only reason it's come from God. How foolish to think I have done this and I have done that. God wants from you and I this morning total obedience. God wants us totally dependent upon Him. God has given me the wisdom, the strength, the ability, the talents, and the time to accomplish His purpose. It's all due to the gracious hand of God. Some years ago, I had a kidney stone, and I had this urologist that was such a heathen. I often think that God gave me a kidney stone just so I could meet with this heathen. I really think that. And I thought, is there another way to meet with this heathen besides a kidney stone? But that happened to be the way that God had me meet this man. And I shared with this guy every time he came in my room, and I was admitted to the hospital for, I think it was like a week and a half. And this guy would come in and I'd tell him I'm praying. He goes, "Well, you can pray all you want, you know." And I said, "Well, I do." And then one day, finally, I just had it up there. I just couldn't, so tired of hearing about this guy. I said, "You know something? The only reason you're a doctor is because of God." Oh, that was, our relationship went all the way up on that one. You know, it's just happily ever after. He says, "Who do you think read the books? Who do you think took the test? Who do you think put himself in this school?" He goes, "I did." I said, "And the reason you did it, because God gave you the strength, the wisdom to do it." And our relationship continued on from that point on, you know. And there's a lot of us think this way. We think this heathen way. And it is. It's a heathenistic thinking. It really is. It's because God gave me the strength to do it. And it's all due to this request, give us this day our daily bread. It's an answer to God's promise. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for this prayer. And I think of this simple request that you want me personally as a pastor to daily depend upon you. You don't want me to depend upon any abilities I have or any training or reading or study, none of that. You want my dependence to be upon you, and you want every one of us to do that. And so help us this day, Lord, to depend upon the Lord, to be thankful throughout the day for your gracious giving to us. You have been so gracious to us. You have been so good to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would acknowledge that today. We would worship you today and be thankful unto the Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you would burn this message within our hearts and help us in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.